Hello, and welcome to the Worcester Church of the Nazarene podcast. If we handle money the way culture tells us to, we'll end up with cultural results. When we choose to handle money God's way, we get God results. Culture lies, and God tells the truth. Welcome to week two of our series titled Making Change.
I'm the second week of three. We'll conclude next week before the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and we typically do. I kind of do a stewardship of life series, and I'm calling this one Making Change. And if we're going to have change left over, we have to make some significant changes in our life. That's the whole idea about this. And so we're going to talk about it. I'm not afraid to talk about stuff like this because we need to. I told everybody last week that it wasn't talked about enough in my church and my home growing up and even my education. There's things, and this is one of them. And here's the bottom line. Here's the real issue that I'm going for, and even stronger next week. A lot of us have to have a heart change. It's a mind change, but it's really a heart change. The heart changes, and then our mind changes. Here's where a lot of us struggle. This is it. We're not sure who owns what. The premise for this whole Stewardship of Life series, everyone I ever do, is this. God is the owner, we're the caretakers. Everything we have comes from Him. It's not ours, it's His. And we will one day stand before Him and give an account for what we've done with those things He has given to us on loan, so to speak. So that's my thing. And some of you have to wrestle there. I can't talk you in or out of anything. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit that softens your heart to give you a new perspective. But I want to talk about that today and some issues that we need to be aware of. Because if we handle resources the way our culture tells us, I'm going to tell you, we're going to end up with culture results. And how many of you know those are not good? I mean, the verdict is in. But when we choose to handle resources God's way, we get God results. Culture lies and creates values that are here today and gone tomorrow. But God and His Word always tell the truth. Did anybody believe me on that? God's Word is true. We need a true north that we can set our lives, that we can navigate our lives by. So let's go to the Word in John 8:12, and we find these words that Jesus spoke to the people. He said, His words, I am, He says that, that has power, I am. I mean, that's who He is, sovereign. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. And that light isn't just with you, as we talk about, when we've been to the cross and we say yes to a relationship with Jesus, how do you know that light is now in you? In you. Lighting your way. It's a light. It's a lamp, as the Word says. So when we talk about things and stewardship and money and resources, that can often be a dark topic nowadays. It's a place where people avoid because there may be guilt or shame or bondage or think, no, that's just my deal. But I want to tell you, what goes in our private world, that's where we get in the most trouble spiritually. Wouldn't you agree? Out of the sight of a lot of eyes. I found over the years that people would rather not face and deal with embarrassing mistakes they've made about handling the things that God has given them. They feel like they've been beat down. But no, I would say it again. We need to talk about it. So I refer to this scripture, and I'll come back to it, in 1 Timothy 6:10. What does it say? You can check that on your phone. It should be on the screen here in a moment. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, I'd make a couple things clear. It doesn't say, and I checked out translation after translation, it does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it goes on. It reads this way. And some people, craving money and things, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves, and I would add parenthetically others, with many sorrows. Have you witnessed that to be true? We've got to have a God perspective about those things. Now, I've been saying for the last year at least, and you'll find if you're new here, that I get hold of these phrases and it becomes a part of our identity. But when we go to the cross and we say yes to a relationship with Jesus, that involves confession, repentance of our sins, and turning from ourselves to Him. Our identity becomes what? I am a child of God. That's what we look through everything that we do and live. We look through that lens, everything. Here's the problem. A lot of times we say, I'm a child of God, and we want to look through the lens of all those needs and things we care about, our kids and our grands. We want them to grow up as they should, but we leave out things and resources. But I want to tell you, when you say, I am a child of God, that affects how you look at the things God has given you. Who has given you? God. Every good thing, the Bible says, comes from him. And there's not a shadow of a chance that he'll ever change, like shifting shadows. I was praying for a meal here recently. How many of you know that pastors are official meal prayers? So if I come to your house or table, you don't have to call on me to pray. But I was praying, and it came to mind. I said, Lord, you said in James that everything good is from you, and food is sure good, the food we're about to eat. So we thank you for it in advance, don't we? But we want to make sure that our lives point in praise to him. All right. So what I'm saying again, I am a child of God. We need to. And when I say we must, that doesn't mean you don't have a choice, because you do. You can do what you want. You can do it your way. But to get God's results, you've got to be willing to do it God's way. So about this identity, we need to filter everything through that lens, especially or even when it comes to the controversial topic of our money or things. And we better be careful about saying ours in the first place. But we need to bring this topic, kicking and streaming, into the light of truth, because resources are simply tools to be used for the glory of God. Amen? That's it. Everything he gives is to bring him glory. And you know one of my favorite verses is what? John 12:28, where Jesus said, Father, bring glory to your name. Man, I want to echo that prayer in my life, don't you? And I want to tell you, I never get into trouble when I honor that prayer. It's when I don't, that's when I have regrets. I've never regretted doing anything that brings honor and glory to his name. So I want to compare two things. We've been talking about coming into the light. So I'm going to talk about the darkness and then the lie. And in darkness that envelops us nowadays, there's people that don't think there's any truth. It's truth this way or that way. I want to tell you, God's word is true. And we go to his word to expose truth and to expose evil and wrong. But I want to start with some misconceptions or some lies. I want to hit some of those, and then I want to come to the light side of what we need to do to handle his things well. So the first one is this, okay? Have you heard it? You deserve it. What? You deserve it. Whatever you want. We got to give you what you want. We got to give you what you desire. We got to get you what you deserve. That needs to be exposed. Because here's what we're saying we do that. If I can just have what I think I deserve or I'm entitled to, then I'll be happy. How do you have found that that's a dead end? That's a dead end. You deserve to be happy, and you try to achieve it by putting, listen to this, by putting temporary things into eternal spaces. That's a good line. I said, we try to achieve happiness by putting temporary things into eternal spaces that only God can occupy. You know, I'll be happy, I'll be content. Once I get this, what, the newest, the better, the bigger, or the latest, greatest, whatever, that's what our culture says. We live in a culture, we're navigating a culture that worships stuff and endlessly pursues the ever elusive fulfillment of happiness through things. All it does is wear you out. And this becomes a foundation that we try to build our lives on, but it's the foundation of sand. And when the storms come and the wind and waves, it won't hold up. And we become like a rat running on an exercise wheel. Have you ever seen a rat in a cage? You go, their IQ is really low, must be. When I was a kid, we would go to my Uncle Bryce's in Angola, Indiana, and we would do all kind of outdoors things, so they wouldn't let us be inside when it was light and you didn't watch TV. You were outside from dawn to dusk. Can anybody relate to those days? Oh, yeah, those days are dead and gone, aren't they? And we resort to all kind of things, fishing, swimming, whatever. But one time we got on a kick, and there were all kinds of ground squirrel holes, so we got garden hoses, and we flushed out all kinds of ground squirrels. I mean, come on, we didn't kill them. Our parents were delighted because we took them home as pets. And ours was named Twinkie, and it was really my sister's. It was the dumbest thing. It acted like it wanted to pet it, but it was just an opportunity for them to get a hold of your finger and bite you. And we had one of those wheels in Twinkie's cage, and it squeak, squeak, squeak. And I want to tell you, that ground squirrel was endlessly on that wheel going nowhere. And I'd get and talk to him, go, do you know you're not getting anywhere? You aren't getting anything but exercise. This is really stupid. But on it went. But isn't that what we do? It'd be like where we live with me and my wonderful neighbors on Lincoln Way Farms, and we have a cul-de-sac at the end. There's homes around it. But it'd be like me going there and just driving around the cul-de-sac. I could lap that baby hundreds of times, but I wouldn't be going anywhere. Yeah. Got it? Yeah. So we got to get traction, put it in forward drive, move into where God wants us to be. So we worship stuff, our culture does. But God's word talks about resources more than the topic of heaven and hell. You can check it out in your sources, resources. And when it comes to things, it seems like a lot of the passages, or most of them, are about caution lights. And I want to read you an example in Luke 2. I want to read some verses here, beginning in Luke chapter 12, I should say. Luke 2 is the Christmas story. Luke 12, 18. Jesus speaking again, he said, of a man, a parable. He said, this guy had all kinds of stuff, and he didn't know what to do with the stuff. He says, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. Hey, we got to be really careful about saying my. Got that? We need to be really careful about that. And then verse 19 says, okay, when I've done that, I'll sit back and I'll say to myself. How do you know self-talk is really important? And we can get in the deep weeds when we're not saying the right things to ourselves based on God's word. He had a little talk with himself. My friend, can't you just see it? You have stored enough whey for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And as I read that, I'm going, come on. He would never be content there, because down the road he'd be, I think I'd better build some more barns because I'm not sure I have enough. But here's what the response is in verse 20. But God said, God's perspective said, you fool. We weren't allowed to call people fools growing up. Was that a taboo? No way. That was reserved for God alone. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for? If it's yours and you die and you leave it, is it really yours? Help me out there. Does that make sense? Totally logical. Then why are we calling it mine? Mine. I illustrated that a couple weeks ago. That's the undesirable thing we see in our kids and grand when they take something and go, mine. And I said, the only problem is that they probably learned it from the likes of us. Because our relationship with money and things is so reflective of our relationship with God. And I want to tell you, our kids and our grands go to school on our heart for generosity and compassion. They do indeed. The book of James 5, it says this. It said, you've spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire, pursuing, you have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. It goes along with the verse that I just read in Luke. So many caution lies directed towards the accumulation of things. You know, we are all aware, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but you know, you've been places where you go, man, when you leave, you know, the things you say to yourself or your spouse, you'd never say that, but they must be hoarders. We might have some that fit in that, but I'm going to tell you, We don't like it when we see that accumulated thing, especially if it's a neighbor and there's just stuff and junk everywhere. But we've got to be careful that we aren't hoarders in our heart. And God's giving us the remedy to keep from that hoarding status. I am not suggesting for a moment today that any of you should feel guilty about having nice things. And I maybe have it in a later message, but here's the thing. Sometimes I think we feel guilty when it comes to if there's kind of blessing that God's put on us, and we apologize all over the place for that, but we never apologize for God's blessings in other ways. I'm saying we don't need to apologize for God's blessings. Do you understand that? You don't need to go on an apology tour for God's blessing. Here's the problem. The Bible's question is, don't ever let things have us and have our hearts. Don't live for it. How many times have you had a goal when you just look forward, you save, you work, and when you got that thing, it was great, and then it's all it was. Have you ever had that happen? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I mentioned last week that you know that stuff might have you in its grip, not just when you're spending all the money you get and resources, but when you're spending money you don't have. Okay? Proverbs 22:7, what does it say? Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is the servant of the lender. You know that's true. If you don't think that's true, just be delinquent on some payments or whatever and just see if they go, oh, no big deal. Okay, you've been pretty faithful on your home payments for 3 years, but so we're going to give you another 3 years. You know, that's not the way it works, is it? We find ourselves in bondage, the Bible's saying, beware. No margins. Once in bondage, we don't have many options or choices. No wiggle room for generosity, even in the blessing season. And if we're not careful, stuff will own us and it will choke the life out of it. It becomes our identity, the path that we're looking, seeking for contentment. It's what I'll call a mirage of peace. But this is at the core an emotional and a heart, a spiritual issue. It's a lordship issue. Let's look at Matthew 6:24. No one, that includes all of us, we all fit in that category, no one. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Any testimonies out there? You're going to be chasing one or the other in your heart. And the Bible says your heart and treasures are always in the same place. If we're not careful, we'll start living like stuff is everything. And it becomes an unstable foundation that we start building our lives on. We get into the comparison trap. We fall into that trap. And that plays a significant role here. And you know what comparison does? I don't care in whatever sense. I've talked about comparison in other messages. But you know what comparison? We're looking for two responses. We're either looking for inferiority or superiority. And I want to tell you, neither of those are good. You're looking at me. That's what comes out of comparison. Either you feel inferior to somebody else or something else, or you feel superior. God says, I don't want either of those attitudes. They don't honor me. So here's my word today. Sorry if your name is Jones. Quit envying the Joneses. They're broke. I looked up the slang Jonesing. You've heard that. I hope it's not a bad word. But the definition on my Google was insatiable craving for something you don't have. Quit envying the Joneses. I don't know what the recent stats are. You've heard things like the 80% of Americans leave just paycheck to paycheck, no wiggle room for life. Half of these couldn't come up with cover an unexpected expense of $500 in a month. It's extra. So I'll say it again. Don't compare yourself to those who can't afford the life they're living. Oh, that's a good one. Could I say that again? Be careful. Comparison is a spiritual downfall in any light, but especially don't compare yourself with those who cannot afford the life they're living. Be careful there. Oh, I like to pick on social media, as you know. I know it has good aspects. But what bugs me is so many times, those things don't reflect reality. And that plays right in comparison. And it makes people either feel inferior or superior. Like, I'm better than that. Or, oh, they have it all together. You know, I was thinking about that, and I jotted in the margin. Go to Philippians chapter 4 and read things there from God's perspective. And say, think about things that are good and lovely, good report. Don't think about what you think everybody else has and you don't. Yeah. Don't do that. You know, we paint that brush. I have everything together. And we set a standard that no one can attain, that we can't live up to ourselves. If they meet us in person, they're going to be severely disappointed. Have you ever met somebody like that? That was you. That was you. No, you know what I'm saying. Oh, let me just give you an encouragement about things. So here's what I want you to do. On your social media, whatever picture you post, post a picture of your old car that has rust on it that has no payments and like 300,000 miles on it, okay? Post that as a realistic picture. I think that'd do it justice, don't you? When we play the comparison game, there are no winners, only losers, and it only leads to emptiness because it takes us to the land of let's pretend. And Hallmark Happy Land doesn't exist. I'm sorry to break your bubble, pop your bubble. It's a fairy tale land. Somebody needs to write that down. Hallmark Happy Land does not exist. Well, another lie is this. I don't need any help. I can do it myself. Some of your kids and grands will be like, no, I want to do it myself. I wonder where they get that attitude. I just wonder. I'm not sure. But I just want to say quickly, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but I don't care what our culture says. We were created for real community. It's the presence of God in our life that changes everything, not some distant relationship. We want up close and personal, and we need that with each other too. And that'll never change. That will never change. And the longer it goes, when we don't do that, the more harmful it's going to be to our spiritual, emotional well-being. Agreed? Be careful. We are not better alone. I can almost think of nothing where we're better alone. You might be able to do it yourself, but I want to tell you, if we're better together. We're intimately known by God. And we need to be known by people too. We need to let people in. And we can talk accountability all day, but accountability is only based upon our willingness to open up and to ask for it. It's not about somebody chasing us around, checking up on us like Barney Fife. It's the permission we give people in our lives to say, I want you to look in on me. I need that. And I know Ray and Lisa are dealing with these things in their marriage class, do an excellent job that they have from time to time. But I think even in our homes, there's so much separation. And I could be meddling, but I don't think it's yours and mine. I think it should be ours and it all God's. Hear me. If it's really from God, should there be, well, that's mine and that's yours? Does that make sense to you? And I just want to tell you, that's how the enemy gets into so many relationships and homes, to divide, that we're not coming together, to pray together, to ask him, to ask for his wisdom about the way we handle his stuff. That's an open door for the enemy to come in and bring division. Are you with me on that? Be careful. We're to bring our lives together, to be unified, to pray together, ask for wisdom, to plan together. Even going through some rocky times, those are endearing times where we both know what's going on or our family knows what's going on. And you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't apply to me because I'm single. But I want to tell you, if you're single, you really need to bring help and community into your life. You need to be known by others. You can't isolate. You cannot do it better by yourself. That is not biblical. You can't show me anywhere in the Bible where it says we're better alone. In fact, God's word goes totally contrary to that. Well, when we talk about these matters, people drop their heads and hearts because they don't want to deal with it or they're embarrassed, as I said, about things they've done, guilt and shame and all of that. And what the enemy wants to tell us is because of your mistakes, hear me, you're a mistake. The enemy is so into labeling us according to a mistake we made. You are your mistake. You get what I'm saying here? That's a lie. I've told you before, and we're still careful with our grands, but with our kids growing up, we had to be so, I never, God is my witness, I never caught, if I caught my kids being untruthful, I never sat them down and said, you're a liar. You know why? Because I didn't want to label them a liar because they'd live down to that. Right. We would talk about dishonesty and how it doesn't, you know, honor God's word and all of that, but I would not label them. God's spirit does not label you. If you're feeling like a mistake today, that is not God's spirit. That is the enemy trying to get you to believe a lie because you did something stupid or you have regrets in the past. Does anybody have any regrets in life beside me? Of course we do. And the enemy wants to rub our nose in it. And I found that never worked when we were house training a dog or a cat, and it doesn't work for us as well, spiritually. You know, you're looking at me like you're strange. You know, like when they'll rub their nose in the business that they did on the floor and they'll get the hint. No, did that ever work for you? But some of us think that that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants to rub our nose in these, and you're a mistake. No, you're not a mistake. You may have made some mistakes, but it's a new day, and there's possibility. I love the scripture that talks redemptively from at the cross, but it goes beyond that in life. In 2 Corinthians, it says that when we belong, that's the key, when we belong to Christ, we become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. We want the new life to be done. It doesn't say the new life is done. It says a new life is begun. We're heading in a new direction. At the cross, we turn a 180 and we go a whole new direction. And our whole premise is that we want to do life God's way. And I want to tell you, quit labeling yourself by the life you used to live. I don't go around calling myself by the sins that I've committed that are under the blood. Come on, are you hearing me here? We got to be careful about that. That's who I was. That's not who I am. Be careful. That's self-talk that can be so damaging. Yeah, we've all made mistakes, money mistakes, thing mistakes. They happen, but they do not define you. They cannot be allowed to hold you prisoner or to label you fool. I always loved my mother's optimism. I wish you could have met her. She was a gem. But she'd say things like this, but she'd just do it in such a bubbly way. No matter what, how dark it was, she'd say something like, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And you know what? I just believed her because she lived it. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is that any net worth that you might be having or striving for, it never defines your self-worth. Never. What's our new identity in Christ? New creature? I am a child of God. What does that impact? Everything. Did you get that? Everything. Everything we touch, every breath we breathe, that is defined by that truth. I am a child of God and that I'm living for His glory. God's grace is present and active, reaching out to you wherever you may be. Receive it, embrace it, learn from it, and move on. I heard a preacher a long time ago when we were in Indianapolis. He came, a great mind. He looked at things very unusual, and he was talking about mistakes and things in our life and sin. And he said, he was talking about dealing with somebody who just thought it was the end because they were so labeled. They thought they were the mistake they made, whatever that mistake was. And he told them emphatically, he said, it's not that this is nothing, but it's not everything. That's a great line. It's not that if there's sin in your life or disobedience or mistake, it's not that it's nothing, but it's not everything. That cannot define you moving forward. That's not God's spirit. That's not what His word does in our lives. There's always that balance. Finally, before I just hit some light topics real quickly, and I'm done. Live it up. Live it up. The scripture I just read, hey, I'm going to take it easy. But the Spirit say, tonight your soul's required of you. What's going to happen with all those things you've lived it up with? Now, have you heard the statement, you only live once? How many of you know that's a true statement? But that's not encouraging toward a life of self-gratification. Impulsiveness at all. It's not encouraging us to just do what feels good in the moment or be a cultural wind checker and go whichever way the wind's blowing. It seems like that's almost won the day. No, here's the admonition. You only live once. Make your life count. I was watching something on TV the other night. I just happened to turn it to the Christian station TBN. Rick Warren was being interviewed. Now, I know some of you, you've heard things about him. Well, have you heard things from him? I was so touched by that hour interview. I've been around him and in his presence many times over the years. And he, with tears in his eyes, he said, you know what? He said, I'd get criticized and all this, but he said, I want to tell you, I love Jesus and I want people to know. And he said, to know Jesus, he said, I just made up my mind as a young man, I wasn't going to waste my life. And he said, I am not wasting my life until I draw my first breath in heaven. I'm paraphrasing now. He said, I'm going to be all out, all in. Agreed? Yes. Don't we want our lives to count? They want to count toward eternity. It's not just us. We want to make it to heaven, but we want to take our kids and grand with us. We want to take other people. There are still tons of people that don't know Him and haven't said yes to Him. We want that to be the essence and the influence of our lives. And we want to be responsible for those that come after us. Scriptures tell us that in Proverbs. Be careful. We want to take care of our children and our grandchildren. A few weeks ago, I think in the summer, I preached a message that I called the Hezekiah Syndrome, and that was basically where King, he got filled with pride, and the prophet came in and judged him, and he said, it's not gonna happen in your lifetime, but after you pass, there's gonna be horrible destruction that happens. And he said to himself when the prophet left, at least what you say is good, at least it won't happen in my lifetime. I don't feel that way, do you? I care about what happens to my kids and my grand. How about you? I care about the legacy that we leave behind. And I want to tell you, there's some things, the way we handle it, we try to stress that in our dedications, that the way we do relationship with God, that heritage will outlast us and have a lasting impact on our kids, like that GPS that's installed within them. But also, our relationship with things in God, that will outlast us. That, what will your legacy be? I'm just asking. Do you own things or do things own you? Do you serve God or stuff, pursue stuff? Our culture says live for the moment, but God says live for eternity. Live for eternity. Well, before I wrap up, just let me switch or turn on the light, and I just want to suggest that coming into the blessing season, there's just three good words that I want to leave with you. The first one is, if we're going to break out of these lies, this syndrome, number one, let's determine that we're going to be grateful. Isn't that a good word? Do you mind being around grateful people? We need to cultivate that heart of genuine gratitude for all that God has entrusted to us. Entrusted to us. We're simply managing the things He's entrusted to us for His glory. And that includes our life itself, our abilities, our spiritual gifts, our passion, our personalities, our experiences of life. We need to get this from our heart to our heads and into our souls. It changes the way we view temporary stuff forever. Wouldn't it be awful to miss heaven over temporary stuff that was never yours, that you can't take with you? Let's get it out of the eternal zone. Let's get it out of the eternal space. What have I been saying? The gist of this series is that we come to a place before God where we don't say, just I give you my sin, I surrender my sin, but I surrender myself completely to you. That's what God can really work with. Not just part of it or most of me, but all of me, God. I go palms up because I know when I maintain that posture, that's the best posture for receiving, and it's the best posture for not holding on to, but giving, sharing. Palms up. Hold everything loosely. Yes, earn it and save it. Invest it. Enjoy it. Give it. The Holy Spirit who lives in you when you said yes to Jesus will direct your paths as you stay connected to Him. He'll give you discernment and wisdom as you ask and listen and obey. Be grateful. And I don't mean just during the blessing season. Could that be our life posture? I want to be a grateful person. Do your work associates know you to be a grateful person? If you're a follower of Jesus, we've got to be that in order to reflect Him well. Would you agree with that? The second thing quickly is that be humble. You've heard it said, I've seen by many authors, they say something like this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. Big difference there, isn't it? Huh? Big difference. Less about me, the big I. True humility is a posture of putting God and people before you, loving God and loving people. Yes, it's not about me and it's not about you, because when it comes to that, it's a dead end if it's about us. Whatever God has entrusted to us is not for us alone. Remember, I did a message years ago about the Stan Hewitt logo. If you go up there to see the Christmas lights, you can see on their crest, not for us alone. I love that line. Not for us alone. Humility causes us to look out, up and out with proper perspective. Created in the image of God, and God's the greatest giver ever, giving us Jesus, who became a humble servant of us all. It's a path to a joy-filled life that comes with giving and serving your life away. And finally, be content. Be humble, be grateful, be content. Are you content? I'm not suggesting that for a second that it's apathy or laziness. You can still have life goals and dreams and ambitions and work hard toward them. But contentment is an inside-out peace coming from the Holy Spirit who is in us. We have the significance of knowing that we're here for a reason, in this season for a reason, and we're going, as I mentioned, we're going to make our lives count towards eternity. 1 Timothy 6 reads this way, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. What is? Godliness with contentment, great wealth. After all, verse 7, listen to this if you don't believe me, God's word. After all, we brought nothing with us. We brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food or clothing, let us be what? Content. Our culture is running high speed in the cul-de-sac, like I mentioned. Running hard and fast, not going anywhere, not growing, chasing our tails, just being worn out in the process. So let's pursue godliness with contentment. Amen. Free will has been gifted to us. The choice is ours. God's making His way clear. Deuteronomy 30, I've always loved this passage, verse 19. Today, I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Yeah. It sounds like this song by Steve Green that I've quoted a number of times through the years, but just a bit of Find Us Faithful. Remember that? Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. That's a life aligned with God's word and the principles contained therein, so that it may go well with you and yours. Own your mistakes. Don't label yourself or anybody else. Make corrections necessary and put it in gear and move forward. and live so that God will be glorified. Amen? Amen.